You heard the reading this morning from Paul of the first stanza of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has 22 stanzas. Each one is of 8 verses, a total of 176 verses. And that first stanza read to you sets the theme and the tone of the entire psalm. And in the opening verses, verses 1 through 8, then we have an attitude toward God's word that is expressed, that is sustained throughout this entire psalm. The psalmist who wrote this psalm had faith that was founded on the word of God. This is familiar to us as New Testament students. Those who are Christians know the familiar passage that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Paul wasn't the first person to teach that truth in the Bible, but he stated it so succinctly and well there that it's easy to memorize. And to keep that in mind when you study all the Bible and think about our relationship with God, the faith that is faith in God is founded on God's word. Well, the psalmist was saying the same thing in Psalm 119. And in these first 8 verses, he's saying in different ways that he has a conviction that is based upon trust in God, and that trust in God is founded on what God has to say. And I wanted to emphasize that because it expresses very well a contrast with how many people think about their relationship with God. And that is the idea that I know in my heart, I feel it to be so. This is what I can say about myself and my relationship with God. The psalmist doesn't talk that way. He speaks about the word of God and how important that is to him in being the foundation of his confidence about his relationship with God. Blessed are they that are perfect in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. And you can almost hear someone saying, well, not everybody's perfect. And in fact, nobody's perfect. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Didn't Paul say that? So how can anybody be perfect? So there's nobody here to bless. Nobody that's happy in this sense of being blessed, who are perfect in the way. Nobody can know that kind of blessedness or happiness. The writer is using the word perfect here in the same sense that God was using it when he told Abraham to be perfect in Genesis chapter 17. To walk before him and be perfect. What God meant by that was that you be dedicated with a single-minded heart. You do not give your devotion, dedication to any other god or to any other interest above God. And so this is what the writer is speaking about here when he uses this word perfect. It's expressed in many other ways in the Bible, such as love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Or when Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, and he's closing that letter, and he tells them to be perfect. And earlier in that letter, he says, perfect holiness in the right spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And so the idea here then is of a unity of one's thinking in which one is devoted to God. And how does one arrive at that? By walking in the law of the Lord. The word law used here is used as it often is in the Old Testament to mean instruction. There was a law of Moses, the old covenant that's a part of the Old Testament, but God gave other instruction through the prophets and other writers of the Old Testament. And all of it is law or instruction from God to the people of Israel. So after God gave that to them and that was taken out of the way by the gospel of Christ, then there is no more law. Paul said we're under law to Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That is, we have our instruction as Christians about salvation and how to live the Christian life from God through Jesus Christ. In times past, God spoke to the fathers by way of the prophets in various portions and manners, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now he speaks to us by his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is saying to us that God has always communicated his instruction to people so they could know his will. He did so in times past through the prophets. He does so now through his Son. And he will go on to say more about how that instruction has come to us as we have it now in the New Testament. So then here's an attitude toward God's word. God has spoken to us. If we want to be perfect, that is wholly dedicated to God, we have to pay attention to his word. Now, that's an answer that one ought to receive who has heard people speak about their faith and have begun with their own opinions and their feelings. Wait a minute. Shouldn't we begin with what God has to say? What about the Bible? And the psalmist here is saying the same thing to us. Who are those who are perfect in the way, who are truly dedicated to God? They walk in the instruction that God has given. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with a whole heart. Oh, I love God. I believe in God. I want to do what God says. What do you do then with his word? The writer here is equivocating the idea of seeking God with paying attention to his word and keeping what his word says. Listen to that carefully. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with a whole heart. That's that perfection with a whole heart. And doing what? In keeping God's testimonies. That's how you seek God. You listen to his word and you live by it. Yea, they do know in righteousness. They walk in his ways. If a person wanted to characterize their life, you would not say it's without sin, but you would say it's a life of righteousness. That this is what is characteristic of them, not evil, iniquity, but righteousness. How did they arrive at that? By keeping the instruction of God. Thou hast commanded us thy precepts. Why did you give us all these words, all this instruction? One might say the same thing to Christ and the apostles. Why do we have all of this? Let's cut through all of that. What's essential? What do I think is essential? Well, you know, I love everybody, somebody says, and I don't do bad things. I know people that go to church and do things worse than I do. I'm not making this up. I've heard people say that. I can remember to this day a man telling me that when I approached his house to talk with him. Is that how this psalmist talks? He says God has given his word to us to observe his statutes. So what we pay attention to here is not what I think about myself or comparison with others, but about what God wants me to do, to observe his statutes. This is what we are to observe diligently, he says in verse 4. And then notice the humility of this psalmist. Oh, that my ways were established to observe thy statutes. This expresses a resolve on his part. It is the inclination of his heart, which he's been led by his devotion to God and God's word. And this is what he longs for, that all of his ways, all of his thoughts would be focused on observing God's instruction. Then shall I not be put to shame when I have respect to all thy commandments. Here's the thing that he fears. That in all of his efforts to be pleasing to God, to live by God's word, that some inconsistency would be pointed out. And so he makes it his effort to be consistent, to live by all that God teaches. Remember, we're talking about an attitude here. We're not talking about keeping the law of Moses. We're talking about an attitude toward God's words. And that's what this psalmist is leading us to see. And then verse 7, I will give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. Here's his expectation. He's found it to be so. And as he continues in this way to learn more and more of God's word, this is what will make his heart upright and sincere, and he will have more and more reasons to give thanks to God. I will observe thy statutes, he says in verse 8. This is his determination. He's firm in this purpose. Oh, forsake me. Not utterly. That is, he's asking God to be patient with him. Here again is his humility. There's no self-righteousness here. He's asking God to be patient with him because he is firmly resolved to learn, live by the word of God, and he's thankful for it and will give gratitude more and more to God for his word. Things written aforetime are written for our learning, said the Apostle Paul. And I made a note in my Bible at the top of the page that one ought to read these first 8 verses and then turn to 1 John, New Testament, 1 John chapter 1. And a Christian can read these words person who's received the gospel and seeking to live by it with the same sincerity that the psalmist was expressing, the same love for God's word, a Christian can read these words of the Apostle John and see the same attitude toward God's instruction. John the Apostle says that we as witnesses, we saw and we heard and we touched, we handled, we beheld the person who is the very eternal life. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And we have declared these things to you. We do declare these things to you. They've done it in the past, and they were continuing to do it as long as they lived. And now they do it through the word of the New Testament. With what result? That we might share together in the joy of this fellowship with God. God is light. In him there is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see that in verse 6? You see the emphasis then upon what has been taught, the words, the instruction by these apostles, the eyewitnesses of Christ, and how that is to be learned. They declared it to us, and we're to live by it. And if we do that, we have fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, if we say we have no sin, what is that? That's a personal feeling, opinion, a judgment of oneself based on what? His self-regard, not upon God's word. So if a person says, I don't have any sin, I don't have anything to be ashamed of, I'm okay. Well, that person deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. Says John in verse 8, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, remember the attitude of the psalmist, his humility. Here's what I'm determined to do, it's what I've been doing, but I still fall short. And I'm still working on it. And his appeal to God, I will observe your statutes. Don't forsake me. So then, if that's our attitude, as it was the psalmist, the attitude a Christian ought to have toward God's word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then observe in chapter 2 as this passage continues. In verse 5, hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith that he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. How do we know how Jesus walked? We have to be taught that. I know my Jesus, somebody said. Yeah, well, how do you know him? I don't know but one way to know him. I don't know my Jesus by what's in my heart. What I feel about it, what I think about it, some image I have of Jesus and how he looks on me. I only know it by the gospel books and teaching of the New Testament. John said that he and others were witnesses, and they've told us what they witnessed. This one who is the eternal life that they saw and heard and beheld and touched, they taught us, and they're still teaching. And that's how we know Jesus. And if we know him as we ought, we receive that teaching and we walk as he walked. This is an attitude toward God's word. Same attitude in Psalm 119. You see it here in 1 John, Old Testament, New Testament, the right regard for God's word. Our faith founded upon that word and not upon our personal feelings and private judgment. Some people call it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It seems to me that ought to alert a person to the concern, the need to know what God has to say. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, out of his personal feeling, opinion, his private judgment of himself, Not everyone who says that shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what I need to know is not what I feel in my heart. I need to know what God's will is. The only one way to know that is by his word. Did you know that at least six times in the Gospel of Matthew, that's the same book, that Jesus is heard saying to certain people, have you not read? Did you not read? Why would he say that to those people? In every case, he's talking to scribes and chief priests, who, of course, often were his critics, and who said things that showed their error. They were supposed to be the teachers of the people. And Jesus said to them, have you not read? Did you never read? And he would cite scripture to them. This is the attitude then that we're to have toward God's word and ought to be the source of our confidence about ourselves and our relationship with God, God's word, not our feelings about things. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, said Jesus, Luke 6, verse 46. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judges him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day, John 12, 48. So again, we hear Jesus back in the Sermon on the Mount. Some will say in that day, Lord, Lord, go on to talk about themselves as they see themselves. Jesus, the Lord, having to say to them, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They did not see themselves rightly. Why? Because they were not attentive to his word. The man who's building rightly listens to Christ and lives by his word. He not only hears, he does it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and following. And that, of course, later echoed in James chapter 1. The Great Commission is a commission to go into the world and make disciples. It is stated most famously in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. The authority for it is divine. What has been given to the Son by the Father. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. And then the commission follows. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And then he tells them two things that are involved in making disciples. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, with you always, even to the end of the world. The promise of Christ to be with those workmen and with that work to the end of the world. For others would follow in his service in generations to come. And hopefully you and I are a part of that same core of workmen down through time in the same work. And if we are, then we must pay attention to this word of instruction about our mission in this world to make disciples for Christ. And in doing that in the way that he said it is done, baptizing people into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all things that he has commanded. When one has become a disciple of Christ according to the Great Commission, he has turned his heart toward the authority of Christ. And that will mean then that for his confidence that he truly belongs to Christ as his disciple, and for his walk of life in this world, he will have turned away from himself as the personal authority for his belief and his conduct. He has honored what heaven has decided, that all authority will be in Jesus Christ. And he has become his disciple. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts 11, verse 26, a term which means belonging to Christ. But a person can make a wrong start and go down the wrong road and be stubbornly persistent in that, sometimes in some very serious matters. Not everything is of such serious import, but that's an attitude. The idea that I know what I think about something and to persevere in that way stubbornly, notwithstanding facts that may say that that is not right. I saw a humorous illustration of that not long ago through a Christmas gift that was given to me. Someone knew that I had had a long fondness for the Charles Schulz Peanut comic strip. Goes back to when I was a teenager. So through the years, different ones have known that, have given me some things. But this was book of philosophy supposedly by Snoopy, Charlie Brown's white beagle with the black ears. And so as he's sometimes depicted in the comic strip, there he sits on top of his doghouse, and in front of him is his typewriter. Sometimes he's typing a letter to a friend. This time he's typing an essay. So he sits there, and he types the title of his essay: Why Dogs Are Superior to Cats. Next frame of the cartoon shows him thinking about that. And then with a firm look and with a set jaw, he types one sentence. They just are, and that's all there is to it. And then in the last frame, he turns toward the viewer of the cartoon and says, short and to the point, as if to defy you to say otherwise. Well, if it's about things like that, it's, of course, of no serious importance to a person's life. One might write why hamburgers are superior to hot dogs. They just are, and that's all there is to it. And as you see, it's not going to make any great difference in one's life or in the lives of other people. But it illustrates the approach that many people take about a lot of other things. I feel that way about it. It must be right. That's all there is to it. But then it becomes very serious, doesn't it? When you're talking about God's word and how to know and to do the will of God, and about salvation and the hope of eternal life, I know what I believe, somebody says, but wouldn't it be better if you knew what God wants you to believe? Wouldn't it be better if you knew God's word? I feel this in my heart. What would God want you to feel in your heart according to his word? There's nothing wrong with feelings, emotions, attitudes, convictions are certainly necessary, but based on what? Just on private judgment, personal opinion, because I arrived at this feeling one day or this thought? Or is it anchored upon the word of God? I remember the first time I heard somebody say that someone else had made the statement, I wouldn't take a stack of Bibles for what I feel in my heart. I thought, surely not. But yes, they have said that. And somehow that became a common way of expressing that what I feel in my heart is unanswerable, no matter how many scriptures you bring to me and present to me on any subject, because I know how I feel in my heart. That's the wrong start and the wrong way and the stubborn persistence I was talking about a moment ago. And even today, when I hear that attitude, I think about some people who came with their opinions about the way things ought to be to Moses, Numbers chapter 14, Numbers chapter 16. We want it this way. We think this. See, regardless of what God had said through Moses. And on those occasions, Moses and also Aaron on the second occasion fell on their faces, because there was no fear of God in these people. They were thinking about their opinions on these matters, not what God said. When the Great Commission was fulfilled on that Pentecost day and Peter preached the gospel to make disciples to Jesus, he said, This is the one you crucified, God has made him Lord of Christ. He told them what to do in response because they asked him, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He urged them to act upon that. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And a generation that's crooked, what Peter was talking about there was not about handling money. Talking about their thoughts. They need to come to God and to his word and leave their personal judgments and opinions. Repent and be baptized. Change their hearts and be baptized. God will forgive you. And they that received his word were baptized. And notice the next verse, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Because how will they know what to believe and how to live except someone teach them? Jesus said, make disciples, baptizing them and then teaching them all things that they are to observe as I commanded you. And that's what the apostles did, and the people followed that. So they could have a faith then that was based not upon their feelings, but upon the instruction God gave them by Christ through the apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit. When Paul came to Corinth, he preached there the gospel of Christ in a city that loved the wisdom of men and had a long heritage of the wisdom of men. Paul said, my speech, my preaching wasn't like that, and that kind of persuasion, the wisdom of men. But it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of your power that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And when people talk about what they feel in their hearts, to the neglect of God's word, they're relying upon what they believe is wise in their judgment. Paul said, I don't want your faith to stand there. I want it to stand on the power of God. So the gospel must preach. The people might have that kind of faith in Christ and respond to the gospel. They did not all obey the gospel, said Paul in Romans chapter 10 in that passage, verse 16. Isaiah said, Lord, who's believed our report? Notice that believe, report, or message from the prophet. So what's the connection between believing and that message from God? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, writing to Christians, the writer said we ought to pay more close attention to what? The things we heard, not to our feelings in our heart. The things we heard. What are those things? They have to do with so great a salvation, which we must not neglect. Christ was the first one to speak about that, said the writer. And then others after him who heard from him, they brought that word to us, and that's what we have in the New Testament, as we cited a moment ago in the eyewitness John. What should we pay close attention to? Not what I think or feel about some subject that God has spoken on in the Bible. I know my heart. No, let's know our Bibles. Let's not neglect that. Let's be sure that we have a faith that's founded on what God had to say. You believe in God? You believe in Christ? You believe in his word? Do we believe? Do we have that kind of faith? I've spoken about an attitude this morning, about the need to have that faith founded upon that word and guided by that word. And we've spoken about how people learning that word of the gospel responded to it, and how they continued to devote attention to what God was instructing them to do. I will observe your statutes, said the psalmist. Don't forsake me. I will observe what you're teaching me. We sing a song of invitation to encourage everyone to do the same.